for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, page 1223 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do God. And continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, John. Well, good morning, my dear sisters and brothers. I'm glad to see you here. As Jerry said, welcome in particular if you're not normally here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. My name's Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And we're glad that you've found your way here this morning to be among us. I'll just say a couple of things as I start. Many of us were at the 9 a.m. weekend away last weekend. Just a lovely, lovely time together. We're stimulated by our considerations of God's word, but it was a rich weekend of just fellowship and interacting, and it's great to have everyone piled in together in the same sessions, and my deep thanks to those who were involved in making that happen. It was just a great time away. Also, just to clarify, at the conclusion of today's service, or the final part of today's service, will be a meeting reflecting on some of those things. You might have received an email from me, I think on Friday, just talking about the vision and the plan. So we've made time in today's service, the final 20 minutes or so of our time together, before we go out to morning tea, we'll be looking at some of that. Well, let's turn to these scriptures. We've been going through the letter of 1 Peter, and there's a familiar conversation that happens among middle-aged people, especially perhaps middle-aged ministers, and it goes like this. It's a very comforting interaction. It's basically a complaint. It's me and my pal saying, you know what, when I was a kid, I remember year three, Mrs. Matthews' class, Carlingford West Public School, every morning we used to come in, we used to stand behind our chairs and recite the Lord's Prayer before she would let us sit down. Fancy that. And it's not just the remote past. You know, as a teenager, I remember this. As a teenager on Good Friday, no professional sport, no rugby league, all bottle shops closed. Good Friday. You know, back in the day, we really honoured the importance and the legitimacy of Christian religion. And actually, in the early noughties, when I first became an assistant minister, year 2000, I was down in the Sutherland Shire. I was invited along to Shire Council meetings each month to open the meeting with a devotion from the scriptures and prayer. And now look at things. In Victoria, there's legislation that outlaws certain types of pastoral conversations about sexuality. And the Inner West Council has, you might not know this great scandal, they've stopped collecting our garbage. They say we have to pay $15,000 a year if they're going to keep picking up the bins. And it's now commonplace that high-profile media people or celebrities are unembarrassed about pouring scorn and contempt and hostility against Christian belief. People insult us. Things have changed so quickly. Something very strange is happening to us. This is a very reassuring conversation of complaint that I have with my pals. What would happen if I were to lay that complaint before the Apostle Peter? I know exactly what he would say. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he would say this: Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. He would say everything you're describing checks out, except the fact that you're surprised. And so that tells me, when I read that verse, I think, oh, I've got something to learn here. Peter says throughout the letter of 1 Peter, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, the more closely you as an individual and we as a fellowship are aligned with Jesus, the less surprised we should be about suffering. The more closely we're aligned with Jesus, the less surprised we should be to encounter sufferings. And I'm going to make 3 points this morning from this passage. I've called the message Unsurprised by Suffering. And there are 3 points. Following Jesus brings suffering. First point. Second point, following Jesus brings glory. And thirdly, your time starts now. Well, firstly, following Jesus brings suffering. It's actually shocking how obvious this point is, that following Jesus brings suffering. The Baptist pastor and blogger Stephen McAlpine says this: the cross of the Lord Jesus is proof that anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus must face the possibility of deep hostility from the powers of this age. You think, yeah, it's obvious. It's obvious. At the heart of our faith is a symbol of what must surely be the ultimate suffering, the cross. And Jesus was very explicit about this. He was very explicit about his own suffering, and he was very explicit about the suffering of his followers. And Peter, who wrote these words, he knows about this because he himself struggled to accept this reality. You might know that famous interaction. It's recorded in Mark chapter 8. It says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Remember what happened next? Peter, his letter we're now reading, took him aside and began to rebuke him. This was by no means an intuitive idea to Peter, this idea of suffering. It was something he really came to the hard way. And Jesus, you may remember, in that exchange, he doubles down. He's unfazed by Peter's complaint. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. Christians accept the inevitability, the certainty of suffering when we choose to follow a suffering Lord. And it's worth just checking in with myself here and doing a quick audit. If I experience no suffering, no discomfort in my life directly related to being a follower of Jesus, what does that mean? Have I perhaps invented a version of the Christian faith that Jesus would not recognize? By the way, by suffering here, Peter means, in particular, social exclusion and verbal abuse. He's not even talking about being imprisoned or having your goods confiscated or any of those extreme things. He speaks in verse 14 about being insulted for the name of Christ. Well, what does that look like for us? Well, these things aren't fatal, but we feel them. It might look like being excluded. If you're known as a Christian, being excluded from certain groups or certain conversations, whether real world or online. It might look like being misunderstood and perhaps bad-mouthed for the way that you choose to engage with cultural institutions like Wear It Purple Day. It might look like you shyly offering a Christian perspective in social media or in an online forum and suddenly copping a pylon, or maybe just being frozen out or unfriended. And to all of that, Peter would say, well, yes, following a suffering Lord means suffering. That's how it works. Following Jesus brings suffering. But secondly, following Jesus brings glory. And again, this is one of the great themes of the whole letter. The Christian life is forward-looking. It is not preoccupied with this moment. He writes at the start of his letter this great opening blast, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice," this forward-looking thing, "though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." The pattern of the Christian life, the pattern of your life, is to be suffering now and glory then. Why? Because you're a follower of Jesus. His pattern was suffering now and glory then. And again, he insisted on this as the way things should be. You might know that exchange in Luke 24. This is after he's risen from the dead. He speaks to a couple of his followers who don't realize it's him. They're trying to make sense of the crucifixion. They think, oh, we thought a great moment of glory was dawning, but it was overwhelmed by suffering. It was all a misunderstanding. And he says, Luke 24, 25, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Suffering now, glory then. It's forward looking. Our trajectory is glory beyond suffering. Indeed, it helps us make sense of suffering. We think, all right, suffering is not a sign the planet's gone off the rails. In some sense, it's a progress marker. Which is why he says in our passage, "Rejoice," verse 13, "inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler," he's saying. Just because you're a pest and people pay you back for it, don't put that on Jesus. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." That's how to respond to suffering. Not to say, oh, gee, that went badly. But say, oh, perhaps that was a Jesus moment in my life. Suffering for Jesus is a progress marker towards glory. Suffering brings glory. Following Jesus brings glory. And thirdly, your time starts now. He says something very interesting here. He says suffering is more than just a neutral milestone that life is passing and glory beckons. He says suffering is part of God's spiritual work in your life, securing your salvation, making sure that you persevere for glory. It's part of God's work. That's why he says at the start of our passage, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He says fiery ordeal, but I don't think he means they're being burned at the stake. I think the reason he goes for that language is because he has in mind the idea of smelting metal. Fire in the sense of something that tests and purifies and refines. The fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Identifying with Jesus involves taking the heat in ways that are essential for Christian perseverance. That's what he's circling back to at the end of the passage when he says in verse 17, "It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" That testing that God does. "If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Suffering tests us. It reveals whether we're followers of Jesus. It refines us. It's what Jesus spoke about himself in the parable of the sower. In Mark 4, in sharing the parable, he said, of the seed, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. But then a little later, as he interprets his parable, he says this: those like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Listen to what he says is behind this. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Trouble, difficulty, persecution. Jesus says that's a moment of testing. Are they the seed on shallow soil? Never had any roots. Suffering both tests us. Have we understood that we follow a Messiah who suffers before being glorified? And it also refines us. It fortifies us. It's part of God's work in our lives. Well, this all seems a bit heavy. What's interesting is Peter intends this, obviously, to be this great reassuring piece of good news. This is what he says at the start. Verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. He says, I've got good news for you about your suffering. This is not a bug. It's a feature. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Suffering, saying, yes, this works. Suffering now, glory then. This is just like Jesus. And he gives a clear application point. He gives a clear way forward for those who would follow Christ. In verse 19, he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Sounds easy bundled up like that. But it really is talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus and pressing ahead. Commit themselves to their faithful Creator and not learn their lesson and back right off. Continue to do good. Now, what will this mean for you? What will this mean for us? Well, you know best as you think about the context you move in. It remains to be seen what it means for us as a community, as our culture does indeed change. I think of some very inspiring individual examples by people in my circle of connections just in the last couple of years. I think of a dear friend of mine who a few years ago, she was working in a firm that handles communications and public relations. And her manager called her in one time and said, oh, look, we're going to allocate you to the team that handles PR for Tinder. Tinder's trying to reposition themselves and rebrand themselves. So certainly at the time, what Tinder was known for pretty much uniquely is as an app where strangers can meet up for casual sex. And at the time this was going on, there's no surprise they'd hired a PR firm. The media was widely reporting an incredible number of cases of rape and sexual abuse facilitated by the Tinder app. Anyway, this friend of mine, she thought about it. She thought, I just don't think I can do this. And she asked me and a few others to pray for her. She said, after lunch, I have to go and tell my boss. As a Christian, mind you, not just I have scruples. As a Christian, I don't think I can go ahead and support this. And she went in and took the meeting. To her company's great credit, they said that was fine. But she took a risk. I think of another guy I know who a couple of years ago, he was working in a firm that dealt in finance and investments on behalf of various clients. One afternoon, he was called into an unusual meeting. They took the team off-site. They went to a room in a local pub. Everyone had to put their phones in a basket. There's a warning sign right there. And their client, one of their clients, made this presentation, sharing information with them that hadn't been revealed to the stock market, that they wanted them to act on. This is illegal. And everyone thought, oh, right, all right. He went back to his desk, sat there for a couple of hours, rang a few people. In the end, he got up and went into his boss, said, I think I have to resign. He gave notice. He left his job. He said, look, I'm not trying to blow the thing up. I'm not talking about going to the authorities. But I'm a Christian. I just don't feel like I can go with this. Resigned his job. Now, to be honest, those things aren't uniquely Christian behaviours. There are morally principled people who might have taken the same action. But there are points at which following Jesus really does intersect with the real world in ways that are costly and may even bring suffering. How do we respond in those moments? A couple of years ago, I went to a conference in Jerusalem. And, I mean, most Christians around the world never end up going to Jerusalem. That's fine. It's not something you have to do. But you do have that amazing experience of standing somewhere and thinking, Jesus walked here. Jesus stood here. And the point is, when you experience suffering for following a suffering Messiah, that's a moment for you to say, Jesus walked here. Jesus stood here. We follow a suffering Lord. The word of the gospel in the end, of course, is that even where we fail in this, Jesus' greater and perfect suffering covers our failures. And no one knew this better than Peter himself. His calamitous failure. Even if everybody else abandons you, I will stay with you, Lord. I'll go to death with you. 12 hours later, he was out of there. And yet he writes, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let me pray this might be increasingly true of us. Our Heavenly Father, it is true that our culture is changing, and we can't assume those things that once we could. We ask that by your Spirit you would increasingly clarify our vision, that we follow a suffering Creator, that we follow a suffering Messiah, that we follow a Messiah who is glorified, that suffering in itself reveals and tests us, that we might persevere. Move us, Heavenly Father, to entrust ourselves all the more deeply to you and to continue to do good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.